Before we read this morning, I just want to give you an idea of what to anticipate the next three Sundays together. I am going to bring a three-part series on Christmas presents. So it's a little different, but it'll all make sense as we get going. But it brings out the three different members of the Godhead: the Father, who is the giver; the Son, who is the gift; and then the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. And he's the one who helps us open the gift, receive the gift, open the gift, and explore all that's inside of the gift. And so we're going to be looking at those, and not particularly in that order, but this morning we're going to be focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Galatians 4 will be our beginning point, at least these 3 weeks, our home base. And so let's begin, and we'll take up verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, because he is master of all. Although he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so Paul has given us an illustration of a family here, and a typical situation. And then verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As we notice there, that all three members of the Godhead are clearly mentioned. Verse 4, God, the Father, sends forth his Son. And there's the Son. And then, as we see in verse 6, then he sends forth the Spirit of his Son. And so there they are together in this wonderful work, accomplishing our salvation. And so let's give thanks and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word, and we will get started this morning. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who takes your word and applies it and helps us understand it and makes it alive, and all that he does, so that we can explore and come to know all that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this morning, and even this entire Christmas season, this month of December, and even into the new year, that we would just continue to grow in our knowledge, in our relationship, in our service to the Lord Jesus. That this month that we would really kick our heels in personally, individually, and draw near to you, Lord. That we would enjoy who you are and what you've done. And so we pray, as we open the word this month, that you would be honored in what we share and speak through your word to our hearts. Lord, give us an excitement about the season and an excitement about you, and just put a joy in our hearts, Father. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to be joyful about and excited about. And so we pray that you would richly bless our time this morning, but also this entire season, for your own purpose and glory. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to consider the perfect gift. The perfect gift. Let's face it, we are living in a very materialistic culture. Would you agree? Materialism everywhere, isn't it? Christmas right before us in our own culture has turned into a buying frenzy. And just to give you some examples of that, maybe you've already experienced this. If you haven't, you probably will. Many tempers will be lost. Even fights will break out over parking spaces at local shopping malls this year. I've already seen it. There's also, we've already heard of Black Friday. Many arrests were made that night as many people camped out in parking lots and camped out at storefronts waiting for these things to open up to get these deals. Many were arrested. They just, it's just amazing what we hear. The one that really amazed me was in California. There was a woman in a Walmart, and there was evidently a particular deal on a video game that she wanted to get for her son. And as she was making her way to that stand where that video game was being sold, she realized there was one left and saw others approaching that same game. And before they could get to it, she had pulled out her pepper spray and pepper sprayed everybody who even thought they were looking in that direction. And true story. I don't know how much she was going to save on the game, but I think her court costs and bail showed that was a very foolish thing to do. But greed is really just, the retail greed is just incredible. Black Friday has turned into Black Thursday. Did you see that this year? I don't think I've ever noticed that until this year. I don't know if this is the first time that's happened, but I've never noticed it before. Thursday night, Thanksgiving, stores open, and the sales, they just couldn't wait. The greed was too much for the retailers. As I was talking about this with someone recently, they said, yeah, well, the world has their Black Friday, but we have our Good Friday. And I said, amen to that. Amen to that. Well, Christmas decorations are out during Halloween. Do you see that? You know, they start small. They just want to get their foot in at Halloween. And then by Thanksgiving, it's full blown. But it's sad because you know what's going to happen is that in years to come, we're going to watch it happen. Thanksgiving, it's already happening, is going to be trampled over and swallowed up with the retail greed of Christmas in our culture. And one holiday, Thanksgiving, that we set aside to thank God for all that He's given us will be swallowed up just as Christmas has been. And we know that Merry Christmas is no longer kosher or politically correct publicly these days. It's Happy Holidays, right? And I just want us to make a deal together. Would you promise to never say Happy Holidays during Christmas, maybe 4th of July or Halloween or something, but not Christmas? I have a friend who, when someone says Happy Holidays, he stops and he asks, well, what holiday is it? He wants them to say it. Christmas. Yes, Merry Christmas to you. Let's remind others what this holiday is. It's Christmas. It's Christ and His birth. And in our culture, the dollar has taken the place of the Savior. So true. I've noticed this as we've had the privilege of serving at Cedar Point with so many dear brothers and sisters and friends, others who have not come to Christ yet. That we're praying for. I know if you've been on short-term mission trips, you've probably experienced this, where you think you're going over to another country to serve and to be a blessing and to bring benefit to them and to bring the Lord, and you're expecting to serve them, be a blessing to them, and when you get there, you find out the Lord is actually going to use them to teach you some things. And often that's happened. We've come back and I've thought, wow, that was, the Lord was teaching me some things. And that's how it is over there. You know, we go over and serve our typical first reaction is, what do they need? What kind of stuff do they need? And there are physical needs, but it's interesting. We almost infect them with the same disease we have, this materialism. We have so much stuff. And before long, they have the same thing that we have. But you know what they really need, just like anybody else, is they need to be loved. They need us. They need you and your time and me and my time and my and our friendship and our attention and all that we are. They need to be loved. And this is the example. This is the pattern that we see in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He came himself. He came himself. He gave himself his time, his life. He poured it out. And there's the pattern. So it's interesting as we open the Bible, as people are battling, probably even now, looking for that perfect gift. As we open the Word of God, here he is right before our eyes. We've been meditating and worshiping him this morning in the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about getting stuff. And we have to be so careful. I've seen myself do this, telling my kids, Christmas is not about getting stuff. As we give all these presents, here you go, here you go. It's not about getting stuff. And we have to be careful. It's not about the latest gadget or the greatest deal on Black Friday. Christmas is about a God who loved you and me so much that he sent his only son. His only son. We're going to look at the Father's love in another Sunday. But when we look at Abraham, we get a sense of what it felt like to give his only son. He gave his only son. And this perfect gift, this Lord Jesus, comes into this world and to this filthy mess of a place. And he pours himself out and he gives himself to rescue you and me from an eternity in the lake of fire. This is serious stuff, isn't it? Very serious stuff. You know, the unsaved, when we come to them, they want to know, is it real? Is it real? That was what I wanted to know 11 years ago. I wanted to know, is this real? What I had seen on TV told me it wasn't. And that was just a little bit that I saw as an unsaved person. That's not real. That's a show. But God had to bring me to the depths, to the pit. And I wanted to see if it was real. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He showed us this is real. Look at the cross. Look at what he went through for you and for me. This whole thing is real. I think about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was sitting there in the back row fighting Elena and Isaac and trying to keep tabs during the Lord's Supper and try to keep a thought as we're trying to teach them to sit in the meetings. But so any nursery workers are interested in serving. The chaos is not in the nursery anymore. But just kidding. They're wonderful kids. They feed off each other. But as I was sitting in the back row there, I just had a moment where I just felt the Lord just showed up. And I was looking at these emblems and looking at all the heads, the back of all of you, and seeing the people that represent lives changed. And he just showed, John, this is real. If we don't have these emblems down here, if we don't have this Savior, this is real. Death is real. Life is real. When we look at the world, we need to have eternity stamped on our minds and on our eyes, because when we see people, the truth of it is they're either on their way to hell or on their way to heaven. It is so true. And so often in the midst of all of this stuff and all the pleasures that we enjoy, we do enjoy these things. We go from one climate controlled environment to another. That people are lost. It is real. And praise God, Jesus Christ is real. The gospel is real. We're talking with someone just recently who is of another faith, another religion, pretty entrenched. And, you know, I just had the thought, you know, the gospel's powerful enough to even break those chains, you know. And it's not me or anyone else who can do it. It's the Lord. He's going to do it. He can do it. The gospel can do it. It's the power of God, and it's real. Well, there's three things I'd like for us to see here in our passage about the Lord Jesus. He is the perfect gift. And I just hope and pray that every single person hearing this morning has received this gift. And if you haven't, then listen to what it's all about. Listen to who he is and listen to how much it costs. Listen to all the things that involve a gift. And you'll see, hopefully in the end, hopefully, and I pray that you will receive this gift, because he is the greatest. He is the perfect gift for every single sinner in this world. Well, the first thing we see is in verse 4, and there's the timing. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. The fullness of the time. And the thing about the perfect gift is a perfect gift must always be given at the perfect time. It has to be given at the perfect time. And men, as we have proposed to our wives and given our engagement ring, I think that was the one gift in all my life where I was really concerned about the timing of that gift. It had to be at the right time. But God's time, and we know God is always on time. He's perfect. Everything he does is perfect. He's always right on time, but it's not always right on our time. There are sicknesses and trials, there are job losses and accidents, and we've heard we could just scan the gamut here this morning of things that have come into our life in this very meeting represented by you this morning that just did not come at the right time in your mind and in my mind. Jobs are lost. Some have jobs but just are not meeting the needs. Renee's loss of her father was not her time, but it was God's time. And we could look at Abraham and Sarah. That was not their timing. And we saw that story play out with Isaac. But it's nice when God's time and our time do line up, isn't it? We had an experience when we were our second child was coming into the world, Elena, and we were told that when your contractions get between this particular time span, then you come in. And to the hospital. And so we did. And we came in and Jennifer is not one to, she's not one of those who verbalizes her pain. You just would never know she's in pain. And so when we came in and they asked all the questions, yes, I'm in pain. And she would never know, they would never know. And so their first thought was, okay, we're going to be sending them home. And this is just, they didn't even read the chart, and on the chart they showed we had an emergency C-section the previous child, and there were reasons for us being there. And so anyway, they checked everything out, and they said, you know, you're not even close. So anyway, they left. They said, we'll give you an hour. And so my hand was already a little sore from, see, she doesn't show the pain, but she reveals the pain in her husband. So when the child was really being born, all they had to do was listen to the husband to know how much pain she was in. So I just looked to her as her eyes filled with tears, and knowing that we just couldn't go home. She was in too much pain. And I said, let's pray. And in that room, we called on the Lord. And the next time they came in, and they're, oh, wow, whoa. You know, and things had progressed, and I just sat in amazement, and I was like, that's the Lord. And then within 2 or 3 hours, we had had a baby. And the timing was just, his time was our time. It was a wonderful thing. But it doesn't always happen that way. But when the Lord Jesus came into the world, someone has asked the question, why did it have to be then? Why did God wait 4,000 or so years to bring his son into the world? Why didn't Jesus Christ come into the world in Genesis chapter 4? Chapter 3 is the fall of man, and chapter 4, wouldn't that have been perfect? The Savior comes into the world. But that was not God's time. And there are a few reasons here, and as we don't have time to look at all the answers to that question, and at first, it seems like a very valid question, but when we begin to answer, we begin to see the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and that he does everything perfectly. Everything that comes into our life is just the perfect timing. And we'll see in the end how that works out. But one of the reasons I think that Jesus came into the world at the perfect time was, one was prophecy. The Lord, the Father, had time to authenticate his Son's coming, to prepare the way. And so through the Old Testament, the prophets and all of the Old Testament books were the Lord Jesus and his coming. He would be born of a virgin, the place where he would be born, the tribe he would be from, the events surrounding his birth, the miracles of his life. And then even we get into the death and all the details of his death. And it's amazing how the Old Testament prophets painted a picture of the Messiah that only the Lord Jesus could fit and fill. He was unmistakable. It could be no one else. And the Father authenticated and made it very clear who the Messiah would be and what he would look like and what he would do and all the ins and outs. And it was the Lord Jesus as he came one after the other, after the other, after the other. He fulfilled it all. And there it is, proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Another one, someone has suggested it was religion. And I thought about this one, but I'll just share it. This one person believed that the Lord waited so that man could exhaust every avenue, every other way to be saved. And as we look across the landscape today of religion, there are thousands of religions out there, aren't there? You can worship rats, you can worship statues, you can worship cows, you can worship trees, you can worship just about anything you could imagine. There are so many different ways, and over every single one, there's a banner that says, do it yourself. It's a do it yourself thing. And we see this exhaust, it's just exhausted. But God comes at just the right time in human history, and he reveals his Son. And he says, I am the way. It's not this way or that way. I'm the way. And you see, it's just the tendency even of the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration, and where the Lord Jesus is shown in all his glory, and Elijah and Moses show up, and James and John and Peter see this, and Peter's talking about making a shrine, making booths, and let's, you know, and just the tendency of our hearts is to come to God the wrong way. And I know in my own life, it was every way but that way. The natural tendency of the sinner is to try everything else first. And then when all that fails, we'll give God a chance. And the Lord even works in that. Isn't that grace? What grace? One thing to be reminded of as we look over the span of the Old Testament and the thousands of years, the same way the person is saved, the same way in Genesis 4 is they are saved today, right? The same way. Abel brought the offering. He brought the lamb. But that was fruit of what had happened in his heart, right? He had believed on the coming Messiah. Every single person who will be in heaven will be there because they put their trust and faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they didn't know who it was. They didn't know it was Jesus, the Son of God. But in the New Testament, we have all the revelation, all the knowledge, and we know exactly who he is. But everybody's always saved the same way. And so people could come, the Jews could come to the temple, to the tabernacle, and bring the offerings. But if they had never trusted Christ, it was all religion. And we see that play out in the nation of Israel over and over again. Then there's the Roman government, and we've probably heard this as the Christmas comes and goes each year. There was a time of peace when the Lord came into the world. The Prince of Peace came into the world at a time of peace. And there was a road system that was so set up for the rapid spread of the gospel. We've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. And so it was just the stage was set for the rapid spread of the gospel. And then there was the Greek language, where so many, the majority of the people in that Roman reign spoke the Greek language. Another thing that was set up beautifully for the rapid spread of this message. And then we have the Jews themselves who were at this time scattered out. They were certainly in Jerusalem, but there were many scattered about in all the regions in Asia and Europe. And they were in the gathering in synagogues, as we see the pattern of Paul. He would go to the Jew first. He would meet in the synagogue, share Christ with them, and then go to the Gentiles. There were synagogues all over the known world. And every one of those Jews were looking for and expecting the Messiah. It was all set. The stage was set. And so he came at the very perfect time, at just the right time. The next thing we see is, if we read a little further, it says, "And God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And so there are three things there that make this perfect gift a perfect fit, a perfect fit. I met Jennifer in the fall. I think it was right around November of the fall of 05, if I'm not mistaken. And we got to really talk in there around Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, she was in Texas visiting her brother, and we were emailing. And it was just the joy. I couldn't wait to get back to the internet to see if I had a new email, you know. And so we were by February at Valentine's Day, we were looking at engagement rings. I think that Christmas, I was pretty convinced at that point that she was the one. And so there I was. First time in many years buying a Christmas present for a young lady. And for some reason, I wanted to get her a sweater or an article of clothing. And that is one of the hardest things to shop for. As you know, I see a lot of heads nodding. It's hard to buy clothes for somebody else. It's hard to buy clothes for ourselves. Gift cards are wonderful for things like that, and we take advantage of that. But if you're the shopper, then that takes the joy out of it. But so here I am in the mall, and I've had this dilemma. I found this beautiful blue sweater. It just brought out the color of her eyes, and it had their nice thick ruffle neck. But the size, guys, you know that you do not buy your wife anything too big. You just don't do that. It's hard to get just the right fit. And so I spent some time in prayer, and somehow the Lord just ordained and just sovereignly led my hand to the right size. And it was a perfect fit. And I was very thankful when she opened the present that it was the perfect fit. She was the perfect fit as well. But the perfect gift must be a perfect fit. And Jesus Christ is our perfect fit. He is. And I want to show you how. We know this, but let's be reminded. The first thing is God sent forth his Son. And we read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was God. And that is the most wonderful thing, that God the Father sent forth God the Son. We needed a God. We needed an eternal being to come and to do something for us, didn't we? We were down at Tower Shopping Center on Tuesday giving gospel tracts with some of the youth guys. And as the Lord often does when we are doing that type of work out on the street, wherever we are, it just seems over the years, I've just seen how the Lord is always leading lost sheep across our path. People who know the Lord but are far from the Lord. And that he leads them across our path, and immediately when they find out who we are, what we're doing, the story comes out. And so we're there to encourage them and to point them back to the Lord, remind them of his love and his grace. And this one guy was one of those guys. And as we were discussing different things, and it had been a while for him, and he was nervous, you could see it. So as we talked a little bit, he mentioned several translations. Some of the conversations can end up anywhere in these things. And it ended up on translations for some reason. And he mentioned several translations, which I had no problem with. But then he mentioned the New World Translation in the same breath as some of the others. And And so I had to go back to that and I said, listen, I just want to warn you about the New World Translation. That's the Jehovah Witness translation. And the reason I have a problem with that is that they have gone through the entire Word of God and extracted the deity of Jesus Christ. And they do not believe that he was God. And he just nodded and said, yeah. I said, do you realize? I looked him right in the eye. I said, do you realize what that would mean if Jesus Christ was not God? And he did not miss a beat. And he looked at me and he said, there's no atonement. No atonement. At best, he could have died for one soul at best, if he was not God. But if he was not God, he would not have been sinless. And so we would be wasting our time. I told him, you could just go home. You could just stay where you are. You need to come on home. And this is the truth. If he did not pay an eternal price, we had an eternal debt against an eternal God. If he did not pay an eternal price, then we're wasting our time. There's no Christmas. But he did. He was God. But he was also, it says here, born of a woman. Born of a woman. Now that would be odd, wouldn't it, if I was introduced as a speaker, John Kinlaw, so-and-so, born of a woman. What? We're all born of a woman. Why is in the world is this in the text? Because for him, this is unique. God, born of a woman? Yes, and praise the Lord he was. Thank the Lord that God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we later read, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. We needed a man to represent us, didn't we? We needed a representative to the human race to stand and represent us to a holy God. And Jesus Christ became that man. It says in Hebrews 10 that as he was coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. All the animal sacrifices, they didn't take away sin. It was just a covering. It was just a picture. It was just all there to show and to point everyone to the true Lamb. And the Father did not desire that. And then it says offerings for sin and sin offerings, you had no pleasure. And we heard this morning, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. These sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament didn't please the Father. It was his Son. It was only in his Son where he is well pleased. And thankfully, if you've trusted Christ, you and I are in his Son. And that is the safest place to be in all the universe is in Jesus Christ. But then he says this, a body you have prepared me, a body. And it was in that human body that God himself took up that body. And it says in Colossians that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that incredible? And I love the next little phrase, you and me are complete in him, complete in him. He became a man. And then thirdly, that he's born under the law, under the law. Now, I know that many of us today are Gentiles, not Jews. It's my understanding that we were never under the Mosaic law, the Mosaic system. But we did have a law within our hearts. We are accountable. We are sinners. We are guilty of all of those 10 commands that God has given to us. And so we are guilty. And the Lord Jesus comes into the world. And it's amazing, these magi, they go, when they come to the star, leads them to Jerusalem. And where did they go? They went to where a king might be, at the palace. But he wasn't there. No, he was in Bethlehem, in the most humble setting, in a little feeding trough wrapped in swaddling clothes and hay. You know, he came into this world as a little baby in poverty. And he, in that setting, he lived a life where he, day after day after day, he dotted every I and he crossed every T of the law, all the way until he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Every single day, every word, every action, every single thing. I love it. to explain it when you put your hand into a bag of flour and you can just find a little stone anywhere in that bag. That's his character, just perfect. And he couldn't have redeemed us from the curse of the law if he had not become a curse, if he had not lived the perfect life. He could not have removed the curse. And so he lived the life and he removed the curse by becoming a curse for us. And there on the cross, he was there to suffer and to die. And so this is why he is the perfect fit. He, the Lord Jesus, could take the hand of a holy and righteous God, a just God, perfectly just, and then reach down and take the hand of a guilty, filthy, rotten sinner and bring the two together. And it says in Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, capital M, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. He was the perfect fit. And I should say he is, present tense, the perfect fit. Each day we realize that as we grow and as we learn more about him, we realize, wow, perfect. He's exactly what we needed. He is exactly what everybody needs. And so the perfect gift needs to be given at just the right time. It needs to be the perfect fit. And then thirdly, the price must be right. The price must be right. And we read in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem. And I think of this verse in Matthew 13, the parable chapter of Matthew, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. And my understanding of this parable is that the merchant is the Lord Jesus, and he is searching for beautiful pearls. He's seeking the lost. And then when he finds a pearl of great price, and this is my understanding would be the church, he sells all that he has and he buys it. Now, we know how a pearl is formed through much discomfort, through sandpaper, through difficulty. And this is how we are perfected. The church is perfected through trials and suffering and persecution. And this is how the image of Christ is stamped into our lives. And so here we are, this pearl of great price as a collective body of believers. But that's not the focus of this little parable. The focus is what he did for the pearl. He sold all that he had. He poured his life out. He gave everything. And this goes back to his example. He gave himself. He didn't send an entourage. He didn't send down and pay with gold or any other way. No, it was without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's what God, through object lesson after object lesson, was teaching through all the Old Testament years, all those years until just the right time. The true Savior came into the world and he shed his blood. The word redeem literally means, when you click on your Bible software and look up the Greek word, it says right there in Strong's dictionary, to buy it up, to buy it up. He came into the world to buy out the slave market of sin. So thoroughly did he do that in 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of false teachers, and it says there that they denied the Lord who bought them. He owns the human race. He bought us with his blood. And we read of history of countless lives who have followed that example, who have been changed by his love and who have gone and given their lives to missions or given their lives to service. And all they're doing is imitating what he just did. There's two that come to mind. There's two Moravian missionaries years back. And I'd love to read this story fully, but I only know the beginning. They heard of a group of slaves, several thousand slaves who were in a situation where they would never hear the gospel. And so understanding the seriousness of that situation, they sold themselves into slavery to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where do they learn that from? How does a human being have that in their hearts to do something like that? They left families. They left young children never to see him again. It's because Jesus Christ was living his life out in them all over again. It's that love, that life. They sold themselves. The Lord Jesus came and he bought it all up. And this is the wonderful thing, is there is not a sin that cannot be forgiven today. There's not a sin that you have committed or anyone else in this world has committed that cannot be forgiven today. You know why? It's because Jesus Christ bought it all up. He laid it all out. He paid it all. But that doesn't mean everybody goes to heaven, doesn't it? Or does it? We have to receive the gift. There has to be a receiving of the gift. When we do receive the gift, there's one thing here that we'll close with. Not only are we set free, he sets us free from the power of darkness, from our own selves. He cleans us from sin so that every single child of God that's here this morning who is saved and on your way to heaven, at any moment you are prepared to step foot into heaven and not ruin the place. He has cleansed you of sin, past, present, and future. He has justified you. He has declared you righteous. He has forgiven you. There's not a sin to your account the Father can see. You've been placed in Christ as sons of God, as we see, adopted as sons. And for us to lose that standing, the Father would have to find a sin in his Son. This is the thorough work of the cross that he has done. He has placed us, he has taken us as enemies, and he has taken us and he has brought us into his family as sons, sons of God. When the Lord rose from the dead and he appeared to Mary Magdalene, I love what he said there. He says, "Go to my brethren." How many times have we read over that? My brethren, brethren, brothers. And tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Oh, this whole thing has changed. We have been elevated to the place of sonship when we receive this gift. So much so that the Spirit of God comes into our lives, into our hearts, and he's crying out, "Father, Father." We wouldn't believe it. So he had to prove it by putting his Spirit within us. And the Spirit is crying out, "Father." He proved it. It's incredible. He is the perfect gift. He is the perfect gift. And isn't that how he comes to you and me? I know in my own life, and I know this is true in your life as well, if you know him, is that he came to you at the perfect time. Just when you needed it. Just when you were willing to believe on him. He had prepared you for that time. He came to you at the perfect time, and he was exactly what you needed. He was exactly what you needed. And he was just the right price, absolutely free. Didn't cost a thing. Religion costs, doesn't it? Salvation is free. It costs the Lord everything. But for us, in Isaiah 55, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come. And so as we enter this Christmas season, let's be reminded of this gift, this perfect gift, the Lord Jesus was given to us. This is what it's all about. And just one challenge as we go, as we celebrate Christmas year after year and it comes and goes. Let's be reminded, and we often forget in this culture, that for millions, maybe even billions, Christmas has still never come. It's not because they don't celebrate Christmas, it's because they've never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And that is a very true statement. And Satan would have our eyes blinded and our minds blinded and our insulated by our wealth and forgetting, well, the work is almost done. We can just sit back. No, it is not thousands, if not hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people are born every single day who need to hear the gospel of Christ. And we have the privilege as the church and the responsibility as the church to give away this perfect gift. And so this Christmas, let's keep that in mind as we pass people. We have shopping to do too. But let's be mindful of the perfect gift this year. Be busy handing that gift out as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the truth that He is perfect in every way. Oh, Father, help us, Lord. Open our eyes to the need around us and help us to be generous with Him this year, we pray. In Jesus' name.